It's been a blessing to be together this morning. Isn't it great to sing about heaven with the confident assurance that you know where you're going and that you're going to be there? We long for that day. It is so exciting to think about that. And yet, God has us here for a reason. And one of those reasons is to make sure that we take as many people with us when we go as possible. To share the gospel with people. In this passage that was read, Paul was really sharing with the church in Philippi what his purpose was and really what their purpose should be in life and what our purpose should be as well. How many of you enjoy hearing testimonies of how someone came to know Christ as their Savior? Isn't that awesome? I just love hearing that. I do have to laugh sometimes at baptisms that, when I'm talking with people, it happens almost every time that someone gets so excited about sharing their testimony that they talk about what God did prior to their salvation and what God did after their salvation. At the baptism they do this, but they forget to share when they trusted Christ. And so, when I meet with them beforehand, I'm pointing over there because I usually meet with them in the conference room over there, I specifically tell people, don't forget the most important part is that you have trusted Christ as your Savior. For some reason at baptisms, I don't know if that is just assumed or what, but that's the thing that is the most exciting, right, is that what God did, bringing them to himself, and then what happened right then. When they trusted Christ, when the light bulb came on and they realized, I'm a sinner and Jesus Christ is my Savior and my only hope is in him, and they trust in him. How many of you think back to that day and are just amazed by that, and it just moves you every time, even if it was a long time ago? What an amazing thing. And Paul here is sharing his heart about the gospel with this church that he loved. I mean, he loved all of them, but this church, as he says very clearly, they had his heart. They were just kindred spirits. And the biggest thing he wanted them to know was that about his purpose is that our goal as believers in Christ, number one, has to be to preach the gospel. And we'll get more into that in just a minute. But look what he says here. He says, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So my circumstances. What were his circumstances? Where is he at? What's that? He's in prison. Well, technically, for a Roman prison, he had it about as good as you can get. We'll just say that. He was under house arrest. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But it still was not an enviable place to be. And the reason he says, I want you to know, brethren, is, look, guys, they were kind of worried, about whether or not, he's going to be able to have an effective ministry if he's under house arrest. He's not like he can go anywhere. And so he's like, hey, guys, I know you're concerned about this, because they had been involved in his ministry. Look at verse 5. It says, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, these people were with him. Even if they weren't physically with him, they were with him, praying for him and all of that. They were excited about the gospel going out. And he says, look, guys, I know what's on your heart. Let me tell you what God's doing. So he does that. He tells them. And it's interesting, the word for progress, the progress of the gospel, it means moving ahead with obstacles. They would use it explorers would use it when that word, when they were going through a very difficult place and they might have to hack their way through a jungle or whatever, that was a word they would use. So he's not saying it's all wonderful and awesome and then just people are coming to Christ everywhere and it's the easiest ministry in the world. But he's saying, look, through effort, the gospel is going out and it's awesome. I'm going to put that first slide up there, Brady. I forgot to have you put that up there. This is another one. Paul's heart here, he said earlier, in 1 Corinthians 9, I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. See what his heart is? He does everything for the gospel. Everything. And it's evidenced here because in verse 13, he tells them, my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. The Praetorian Guard, if you have the King James, I think it says, just says palace. But the idea is specifically not just the palace in general, but the Praetorian Guard. Who was the Praetorian Guard? I've got this on the screen for you. The Praetorian Guard was originally some 10,000 handpicked soldiers. It had been established by Caesar Augustus, who was the emperor at the time of Jesus' birth. These men were dispersed strategically throughout the city of Rome to keep the general peace and especially to protect the emperor. I guess I better read it up here to make sure I can switch to the right slide. Later emperors greatly increased their numbers, and Tiberius built them a conspicuous fortified camp to make sure they had a high-profile presence in Rome. Members of the Praetorian Guard served for 12, later 16 years, after which they were granted the highest honors and privileges, including very generous severance pay. Eventually, they became so powerful that they were considered kingmakers who not only protected but also chose emperors. These were the guys that were guarding Paul. They would have known why he was in prison, why he was in jail. And because of Christ. Now, here's something else. If you live with someone, do you get to know them pretty well? Yeah, a little too well, maybe. And they get to know you a little better than maybe you want to be known. Imagine being chained to somebody all day long. Would you get to know them very intimately? Yeah. What would they see consistently modeled for them? These guards. You know, Paul talks a good game, but is he living it? They're going to see it. They're going to see him living out his faith. And you can imagine that these guys got to hear the gospel, for some of them, maybe more than they wanted to. You look at this, Acts 28:16, when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. So that soldier, whoever soldier that was, gets to hear the gospel every day. Paul's talking with him. Do you really think, now you think about this, do you think Paul is going to miss the opportunity with a captive audience, you know, for what, 10 hours a day or however long the guy was there? You know, that guy, whoever it is going to hear the gospel, and they're going to see Paul living it. And some say that the chain that he was chained to Paul with was an 18-inch chain. So there's no getting away. It's not like he has a long chain, he can go in the other room. He's there. look at chapter 4, verse 22 of the same book. When Paul is giving his greetings at the end of the book, like he usually does, he says, "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." Those of Caesar's household, who's he talking about? He's talking about the Praetorian Guard. And maybe some of the Praetorian Guard had gone out as evangelists, and some of the people, you know, relatives in that of Caesar himself had come to Christ. Because a guy that's in jail, who isn't sitting there moping around and saying, "Oh, woe is me, my circumstances are awful, how could God do this to me?" You know, by the way, by the time he gets to Rome to be in prison, he's already been in prison in Caesarea for 2 years. He's already taken a voyage across the Mediterranean that was eventful, to say the least. He had shipwreck. You know, they actually, half the journey across the Mediterranean, they didn't know if they were going to live or die. They were blown by winds. They were throwing everything overboard. You know, they were actually, the soldiers wanted to kill the people that were imprisoned there and on the ship with them. You know, this has not been an easy few years for Paul. And he's been faithful. He's not whining. He's excited to tell these people, look what God's doing. Now, I want to ask you, would you have the same attitude? Would I have the same attitude? We would tend to be just a bit grumpy, right? You know, some of us, even in good circumstances, are just a bit grumpy. At least we got one honest person back here. I won't say who it is, Randy. Oh, sorry. we get a little grumpy at times. And imagine in that circumstance, and only thing Paul can say is, "Look, guys, I'm so excited to tell you what God's doing. Look what he's doing in Caesar's house, the Praetorian Guard, the elite soldiers. These guys are coming to Christ." It's well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. People know. Do you think our attitude toward our circumstances affects the progress of the gospel? Yeah, it certainly does. Paul looked at this as a great opportunity. Now, did he have his days? Of course he did. He's a normal human being. You know, I'm sure there were days when he woke up and he didn't really feel like being a great, happy person. But you can't let that control you. And he didn't. It says he preached to everyone who came. Look at this. In Acts 28, talking about the same event, he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters. How long is he in Rome? He's already been in prison 2 years, had the trip across the Mediterranean. Now he's another 2 more years. He was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. You know, it says, all who came. Think about that. He probably got such a reputation that people started coming to him to be discipled. Now, another prison epistle, which Philippians is Colossians. The church in Colossae, Paul wrote to them. There was a guy from the church in Colossae named Philemon, which the book bears his name. And I would encourage you to read it. It's an amazing book. That the book of Philemon was sent to Colossae at the same time as the book of Colossians, the letter to the Colossian church. They were sent together. And along with that book, there was a guy that was sent back. His name was Onesimus. Now, if you're not familiar with Onesimus, read the book of Philemon. He was a slave of Philemon's who escaped, who got and ran away. And somehow, I don't know what the circumstances were, he made it from Colossae all the way to Rome, and he must have sought Paul out and went to Paul, and he got saved. And the book of Philemon is Paul writing to Philemon saying, look, Onesimus is a brother in Christ. Accept him back. And what's interesting is Onesimus, his name means useful. And Paul says, he who was useless to you before is now useful. He's a brother. All of that was written. That was one of the ministries he had, was to a guy named Onesimus, who was a slave of his friend, and he must have known him before. And he got to minister to him during that time. You know, I think, well, when we're in heaven, we're going to see a lot of people that Paul influenced during this time. It was a great time for the gospel. He preached the gospel to whoever. Look at this. I don't know if you've heard of John Bunyan. John Bunyan's preaching was so popular and powerful and so unacceptable to leaders in the 17th century Church of England that he was jailed in order to silence him. Refusing to be silent, he began to preach in the jail courtyard. He not only had a large audience of prisoners, but also hundreds of the citizens of Bedford and the surrounding area would come to the prison daily to stand outside to hear him expound the scriptures. He was silenced verbally by being placed deep inside the jail and forbidden to preach at all. Yet in that silence, he spoke loudest of all and to more people than he could have imagined. It was during that time that he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, the great Christian classic that has ministered the gospel to tens of millions throughout the world. For several centuries, it was the most widely read and translated book in the world after the Bible. Bunyan's opponents were able to stop his preaching for a few years, but they were not able to stop his ministry. Instead, they provided opportunity for it to be extended from deep within a jail in the small town of Bedford to the ends of the earth. John Bunyan could have went into that jail and sulked. And instead, he wrote a book. How many of you have read The Pilgrim's Progress? How many of you have been blessed by it? You know, if you haven't read it, I would encourage you to do so. I have to be honest, I haven't read it. I've seen the movie. I've heard the book is a lot better. But are you considering how you can be used by God to proclaim the gospel where you are? Sometimes all we need is a little encouragement from somebody else, right? Look at verse 14. It says, and the most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fears. And you look, you know, some of these people, they were kind of nervous. Is anyone here a little timid about preaching the gospel, at least talking to people about it? You know, we all have those issues sometimes. And they said, man, if Paul can do it in his circumstances, well, I can do it. And so they were going out and preaching the gospel. Now, if you look, it says some of them are preaching Christ from envy and strife, some from goodwill. You know, it's hard to imagine people's, you know, apparently what was going on here is these guys had, they thought, well, I can do it better than Paul. And they were a little jealous. I can't imagine having that attitude, but they said, well, I'm going to go out and preach the gospel more than him. And Paul's like, cool. If they're going to go out and preach the gospel, I wish they would do it with the right motives, but at least with the wrong motives, they're preaching the gospel. And he was excited by that. By the way, when verses 16 and 17 were read, how many of you had those two verses in a different order than were read? I think there's a few translations, and it might have been King James, that has those two verses in a different order. They say the same things, they're just, they were, for whatever reason, they're inverted. So I just wanted to bring that to attention. They're in different order in some translations. They envied Paul, and I wrote down here, perhaps his ministry in prison was more fruitful than theirs was, and that just bothered them. I can't imagine that, but it happens. You know, I heard about a testimony of a pastor who actually went through this. He was a pastor in Southern California, and there was a church not too far from his that was a mega church. The pastor was very famous on the radio and all that kind of stuff, and every Sunday he had to drive by the exit where a stream of cars were getting off and going to that church and not his church. And he said, I hate to confess it, but I got upset that they were going to his church and not my church. You know, his church was small, about our size. But he said that pastor was also a friend of his who encouraged him greatly in the Lord. He said, I had to change my attitude. He said, I had, instead of being jealous of what was going on, he said, I started rejoicing over what God was doing through my brother in Christ, because he was faithful to the gospel and preaching the word. He said, I had to change my attitude. Instead of being jealous, I prayed for my brother because he had an awesome responsibility to be faithful to the word of God, because thousands and thousands of people were wanting to listen to him. And he said, I couldn't imagine the temptation that would come over someone when that many people wanted to listen to you. To start thinking, man, I'm a great preacher. And he said, I started praying for him. And he said, I found out later that he prayed for me every day in my ministry. Think about that. And Paul said, you know what? These guys, they're preaching the gospel. You know, I'd rather that they, verse 16, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. He's saying, look, if Christ is, you know, being preached, then great. I'm excited by it. You know, and he wasn't going to nitpick over every little thing. If the truth of the gospel was going out and they were teaching it accurately, then praise the Lord. Now, here's the thing. I'm not saying we should do it with wrong motives, and neither was he. You know, we need to have our hearts right before the Lord. And if those guys came and talked with him, he probably would say, you guys need to repent. This isn't a competition. We're on the same team. Look at verse 19 through 21. See, our goal is to preach the gospel, but ultimately it is to exalt Christ. It's not about us. I want you to say this to yourself every day. Every day, maybe multiple times a day. Say this phrase, it's not about me. Let's say it together. It's not about me. Let's say it again. It's not about me. Say it to yourself every day. Look in the mirror. You're going to feel like an idiot the first time you do it. That's okay. Look at yourself and say, it's not about me. Because that's the whole point here. He says, we need to exalt Christ. You see, preaching the gospel and exalting Christ can't be separated. We have to lift up his name. People shouldn't see us. They need to see Christ. Look at verse 19. I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He's pretty convinced he was going to get out of jail, and he did. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. He said, it really doesn't matter. If I am killed, then let Christ be exalted. If I live, he's going to be exalted. Either way, Christ is going to be exalted. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Look at Galatians 2:20. What does he say? I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. He says, look, guys. It's about Jesus. He says, look, it's not, I'm not even the one in control. It's not my life, it's his. I live by faith in the one who loved me. He loved me so much, he gave himself up for me. How can I do anything less or anything else but to give him all the glory? I want to read something to you. I should have it on the screen, but I don't. I apologize. Part of spiritual greatness is to know Christ intimately. To know Christ intimately and to long to be with him. But spiritual greatness also includes being totally committed to the advancement of the kingdom and serving Christ on earth. You know, no matter what we're doing, you know, if you're a plumber, electrician, farmer, it doesn't matter. Everything that you do, you're to do it to the glory of the Lord and to point people to Christ. Everything that we do. There's a guy that a lot of people don't know about. His name was Adoniram Judson. He was the first overseas missionary sent out from America in the early 19th century. He and his first wife went to India and a short while later to Burma, where he labored for nearly four decades. After 14 years, he had a handful of converts and had managed to write a Burmese grammar. During that time, he suffered a horrible imprisonment for a year and a half and lost his wife and children to disease. How many of you would be discouraged at that point? Like Paul, he longed to be with the Lord, you can imagine. But also like the apostle, he considered his work for Christ to be infinitely more important than his personal longings. He therefore prayed that God would allow him to live long enough to translate the entire Bible into Burmese and to establish a church there of at least 100 believers. The Lord granted that request and also allowed him to compile Burmese English and English Burmese dictionaries, which became invaluable to the Christian workers, both foreign and Burmese, who followed him. He wrote, and listen to this, "If I had not felt certain that every trial was ordered by infinite love and mercy, I could not have survived my accumulated sufferings." What did he know? That in the midst of all the sufferings, all the difficulty of his life, that God loved him. And it was infinite love. And people ask the question today, why do bad things happen to good people? Have you ever heard that? Have you ever thought that? In the midst of our struggles, our trials in life, are we convinced of the infinite love and mercy of God? We have to be convinced of that. That is our hope. That's what we cling to. You say, well, it's hope. That just means it's just something imaginary. It's not. We have evidence for our hope. Another word that might go along with this is faith. People say, well, faith, if you have faith, that's just, you know, a wishful thinking. Not real faith. What does the Bible say? What is faith? In case you want a definition of it, it's in Hebrews 11:1. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, or another word for conviction that they could have translated in there, and some translations do have, is the evidence of things that we can't see. What is the ultimate hope that we have? It's heaven, and why do we get to go there? It's because our Savior died and what? And rose again. You read 1 Corinthians 15, without the resurrection, we are hopeless. But because of the resurrection, we have hope. Our faith has a foundation. It is based on the evidence that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. He is the Son of God. He came to this earth. He died for us. And if we trust him as our Savior, our sins are forgiven. Our Savior's love for us is real. And it is as infinite as he is. So in the midst of all our trials as a believer in Christ, which we will have, and many of you have gone through and are going through, in the midst of that, we know that every trial is ordered by infinite love and mercy. It seems incongruent, but it is not. When you can walk through all of that and love Christ and be faithful to him, what does that do to the message that you say you believe? It gives credibility to it. People look at you and say, you know what? This guy's for real. This gal's for real. Their faith is real. They trust a real God. Are you convinced this morning that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and rose again? Amen. We're convinced of that, right? If we've trusted in him, then we need to have this attitude, for to me to live is who? Christ. It's Christ, and to die is gain. No matter what happens, we win. We win. It's awesome either way. Do we have that as our attitude? We're excited to preach the gospel and give all honor and glory to Jesus Christ, whether we live or we die. That's what Paul says. That it was his purpose, and he's saying to the Philippian church, really, that's what their church, their purpose was, and that should be ours too. Are we going to blow it sometimes? Yeah. Did Paul blow it sometimes? Did he get upset? I bet he did. But what do? When you blow it? When you get upset with somebody and speak harshly to them when you shouldn't have. You ask forgiveness. You humble yourself. You go to them. And you say, I am so sorry, you didn't deserve that. Please forgive me. Can you imagine Paul doing that with it, with this? You talk about manly men. He had a prisoner, or a praetorian guard, the elite of the elite, standing there when Paul has to ask somebody for forgiveness. What would that do? Like, man, this guy, he's talking about the gospel. He didn't live it, but man, oh man. Look how he handles it when he blows it. This guy's for real. His faith is real. His God is real. And all glory goes to the Lord. I want to encourage you this morning. We serve an amazing, awesome, living Lord, and we get to give all glory and honor to Him. We have the honor of doing that, no matter what's going on in our life. Let's do that. Let's give Him all the honor and glory, and to be faithful in preaching and living the gospel. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You today. We thank You for so many things. Lord, for all that You've done for us, all that You're going to do for us, all that You've promised us. And Lord, today I pray that we would be faithful to You. We'd be excited, no matter what our circumstances are, to point people to You. And Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to do that. And Lord, we thank You that we have the honor of doing so. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.